Revelation chapter 6. We come this morning to an abrupt change in the mood of the Revelation. For the last four Sundays, we have been enjoying the most beautiful and delightful and refreshing and exciting part of Revelation, the glorious scene in heaven where the saints and the angels are rejoicing and praising, honor, blessing, glory, strength to him, the slain lamb that is worthy, that sitteth upon the throne. In marked contrast to that experience in heaven, there is on the earth, paralleling that same seven-year period, the tribulation of the earth. Jesus Christ has in his hand the seven-sealed scroll, the title deed to the earth. And this morning we're going to unroll the first four of those scrolls and see what's in them as tribulation and horror and judgment and heartbreak and famine and war and death come upon the earth. Jesus Christ is not interested in controlling a bunch of rebels. He doesn't want to rule over a rebellious planet. He wants to rule over a planet that glorifies him and honors him. And so before his thousand-year reign on earth, there is a seven-year purging of the rebels of society. And the first four scrolls are unrolled to see the manner in which the purgation of the earth occurs. And it is a passage that I would rather not preach on. It is awesome, it is devastating, and it only gives an overview, which is detailed, of the judgment of God. For you see, the 7 years in heaven and the thousand-year reign on earth are only a preview to eternal life in heaven forever. And this tribulation of 7 years, likewise, is only a preview of what hell will be like forever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, Jesus Christ, who is alone worthy to take charge of the world, when he opened the first one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, that always means judgment, one of the four beasts, Zoan, or angel, saying, "Come and see, come and see." Now the Greek word here, oku, interpreted come and see, has three meanings. It may mean come, it may mean go, or it may mean proceed. I like to think it means proceed. Or as the teenagers would say, get on with it. It's time to get it on. Let the battle start. Call out the participants, the rebellious world that has shaken its fist in God and dared God to rule its heart. Now Jesus comes in judgment and says, let's settle it. And the tribulation of the earth begins. And I saw, behold, a white horse. Now we refer to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The apocalypse means the apocalypsis, the unveiling, taking off the drape that is covered and showing us what's going to happen. The four horsemen, of course, are four phases of that judgment that are going to be unveiled in the sequence defined here. The horse is always a picture in the scripture of ferocity and force and power going undaunted to war. Turn back to the book of Job for a moment. And keep a paper or your finger or something there in Revelation 6, because we'll be moving around a lot this morning looking at other scriptures. Job chapter 39, verse 19. Job chapter 39, verse 19. This is just one description of the fearless awesomeness that is conveyed in these horsemen, these men riding horses coming into battle. Job 39, 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid like a grasshopper? No, the glory of his nostrils is terrible or awesome. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength and goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not afraid, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpet, ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, and the thunder of the captains and the shouting. And so the horse is a picture of dauntless, relentless force going forward into battle. Thus, the four phases of the tribulation are pictured as four men riding horses. Now, the color of each horse and the conditions that surround the color of the horse tell us much about the four phases of the tribulation. Now, remember that when the Christian is caught out with Christ in this first seven-year period of praise in heaven, immediately 7 years of tribulation begins on earth. We'll see that from Daniel, how we arrive at the number seven as we go through the revelation in Sundays to come. Each of these four phases begin then. The first one is characterized by a white horse. All right? Verse number one. I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. Here is the opening of the first seal, the first phase of sequence to come on the world in tribulation after the believer has been removed. Verse 2, I saw, behold, a white horse, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now look up here for a moment. Here is a picture of someone on a white horse coming to conquer with a crown and with a bow. Immediately, first reaction, who does that sound like? Jesus Christ, right? Wrong. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not on earth. Jesus is in heaven for the whole 7 years with his saints being adored while the tribulation is going on. Jesus doesn't come until the end of the tribulation to the battle of Armageddon to set up his kingdom 1,000 years on earth. He's not here yet. He doesn't come at the beginning of tribulation. He doesn't come at all in the tribulation, only when it's over. This is not Jesus Christ. But it sounds so much like Jesus. White horse, conquering, crown, bow. Of course, he is designed to sound like Jesus Christ. It is the nature of the counterfeit that it is designed to look like the real and to confuse and deceive. Who is it? Why, who's the arch counterfeiter? Who is the arch deceiver from the beginning of time? Who counterfeits and fabricates and duplicates everything Christ does? The Antichrist. This first thing that arises is the Antichrist. For you see, when the Christians are removed, the Christians who are the salt of the earth, the great restraining force that holds back evil in society, the world will be in shambles, and the world will be set up. They'll be ready. They'll be waiting for a deliverer, for someone to bring peace out of the resultant chaos and confusion on the earth. The premier of Belgium said recently, and I quote, "The truth is that the method of international committees has failed, and what we need is a person, someone of the highest order, of great experience, great authority, of wide influence, of great energy. We need a man, be he devil or be he God. We will follow him, but let him come, and let him come quickly." The world is begging for an answer. The world is set up for a world ruler. We have insolvable problems. What we should have done in Iran, I do not know. But I'll tell you one thing. Our unwillingness to be swift and decisive in something has only opened the door to more leftists. And now in Colombia, another ambassador. And next week, another. And next week, another. We're living, as Jean-Paul Sartre said, in a room without windows. We are, as Dag Hammarskjöld said just before his death, living in a world with no solutions. He said, we've tried so hard and have failed so miserably, there is no answer to the world dilemma. Somebody with some kind of an answer. Now, into the result of chaos will come someone who is pictured as on a white horse, conquering a crown. He is the Antichrist. The world will acclaim him, and he will be swept into power. Now, this one comes, and we know that he is the Antichrist and not the Christ for many reasons. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on of it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he describes him, the armies follow him from heaven. And in verse 16, he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the coming of Jesus, with a crown on a white horse, like the Antichrist. But this is at the end of Revelation 19. This is the real Christ. This is after it's all over. I want to point out something else to you. On his head, verse 12, were many crowns. The word there for crowns is the word diadema, from which we get diadem, the kind of crown a king would wear. Back in chapter 6, however, the Antichrist is wearing a crown in verse 2, but his crown in the Greek is Stephanos, and it means a laurel wreath. Like somebody who won a race. It's not as great a crown as a king would wear. Two kinds of different crowns, two qualities intended. And I want to point out something else. When Jesus Christ comes, he comes with a sword. Now, a sword is to make war, and you have to make war sometimes to settle problems so you have peace. The Antichrist doesn't come with a sword. He comes with a bow that has no arrows. He has a plan that's a phony plan. He shoots blanks. He talks big and produces nothing. He promises peace and brings war. He answers questions nobody's asking. He has the answer to everything and the solution to nothing. What good is a bow without any arrows? So we know that this is the phony, the counterfeit, the false, the fake. This is not the coming of the real Christ who comes with a sword. All right, another thing we know. Immediately after the coming of this first horseman, there is the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, and of death. What happens after the Christ comes to the world? Famine and death and war? No. Peace and plenty and prosperity. This is not the coming of Christ. The first thing that happens is the rise of Antichrist, the world ruler who gathers all things under him and has the answer. I want to tell you two quick things that I've said before. Things are perfectly set up for somebody to take over the world. We're moving toward English as the one world system of language. We've got one world system of weights and measurements in the metric system. We've got a world army in the UN. We've got a world court. We've got a world bank. We've got a world system of communication in Telstar. It's set up for somebody to take over. And I tell you something else. His platform will be lawlessness and mystery of iniquity. Do your own thing. I believe that the platform that'll get him elected to the presidency of the world is this. The problem with the world is we got laws and rules. Create a world with no rules. Everybody do your own thing. Every man a law to himself. Each person is God himself. Nobody has the right to tell me I have to do anything. Is that the spirit of the age? Are we set up for that? It'll be so easy for the Antichrist to take over. Now, I want to tell you something else. Look down in verse number 4, please. The second rider takes peace from the world. There was a horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace. That's critical, underscore, take peace from the world. If the second rider takes peace from the world, there has to be peace there for him to take, right? So the Antichrist will have set up a false peace. And when he sets up his false peace, he himself, as we'll see in the second rider, will break it and be the instrumentality for war. The Antichrist will not only bring a false peace, but he'll be, the breaking of his false peace will be the cause of the war that will end up in Armageddon. But when Jesus Christ comes, after the coming of Christ, does anybody take peace from the world? No. He brings peace to the world. The Antichrist takes peace from the world after establishing a temporary false peace. I want to show you something else. A bow that doesn't shoot any arrows doesn't kill anybody and really accomplish anything. But from beginning to end of the Bible, war is God's instrument of peace. Why have we been at peace with Italy and Germany and Japan for 35 years? Because we went to war to make peace. Now when Jesus Christ comes, look. He comes in verse 14 of chapter 19. The armies which followed him from heaven came on white horses, and out of his mouth goeth a sword that with it he should smite the nations. The great peace that the world looks for will be won by the battle of Armageddon. You have the fight to get the peace. But the devil doesn't fight. He hasn't got any arrows. He just talks. He's just a bag of hot air. He is a cloud that rains no rain. And so it's a feigny, phony, false, fake peace that doesn't last. Rider number 2, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see, come on, proceed, go on. And so there came out another horse, another instrument of power that was red. Red speaks of war. It means blood and it means war. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The word sword is the Greek word for dagger that means men kill each other in hand-to-hand fighting. Now you have to listen real close. It gets kind of muddy and kind of thick right here. Let me give you an overview, then I'll support it from Scripture. The world is obsessed with peace. 1 Thessalonians says, when men shall say, peace, peace, then cometh swift and sudden destruction. The world is obsessed with a desire for peace. When the Antichrist comes along, I believe that he will say the way to have peace is to have no war and no laws and rules and everybody do whatever they want to. And it is quite likely that he will pull off some spectacular peace settlement to gain the respect of the world. And I believe that he will settle the problem between Israel and all her Arab neighbors. And that Egypt and Israel's settlement already is just a foreshadow of that. Now, once he has brought peace to the world by settling the problem between Israel and her Arab neighbors, he will become so strong, people will say, well, he's the long-awaited Messiah. This man is God. This man is the anticipated Christ. Remember when Jesus, the angel at Jesus' birth, said he's going to sit on the throne of his father David? That throne is in the temple. The temple's not there now. It's been knocked down, but it'll be rebuilt. And he'll go in there and he'll sit down and he'll rule on this throne. But 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that before Christ comes from heaven and rules on that throne, that the Antichrist, halfway through the tribulation, is going to break the peace with Israel and the resultant peace with the world by himself going in and sitting down on that throne and saying, I'm God, worship me. And the spectacle of a Gentile anti-God sitting on the pro-God Jewish throne will cause the Jews to go crazy. There'll be anarchy and rebellion and worldwide war. The treaty will be broken. And the false peace will be replaced in the last half of the tribulation by war that will lead up to the last war, the Battle of Armageddon. Repeatedly, the Bible talks about internal strife as being the kind of war we'll have at the end. You've got that kind of a profile in a survival mentality of a famine situation. Men killing their neighbors, killing their brothers, fighting with each other to survive. I want you to keep your Bibles at hand, and let's start in 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll look at several scriptures here, so follow fast. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. By any means, for that day, the expression the day, that day, the day of the Lord, always means eschatological end, the end of the world, shall not come except there is first a falling away. And the son of that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. He will be revealed, no more mask. We'll know him for what he is. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that has anything to do with God, so that he, underscore the next two words, as God, sitteth in the temple, declaring himself that he is God. We will know the Antichrist. He will be revealed when he goes into the temple and abominates it and desecrates it by a Gentile anti-God sitting on a Jewish pro-God throne and saying, I'm God, I deceived you, worship me, and it'll throw the world into anarchy and war that will lead to Armageddon. Now turn forward, or turn backward to Matthew 24:15. That's easier to find, isn't it? Matthew 24:15. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation that was spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. When you see something Daniel referred to standing in the holy place that ought not to be there, then, brother, you better run for your life. The end is close. Let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down. Don't grab anything. Run for your life. Don't even look back or grab your clothes. And oh, pity you that are with child and that have newborns. Pray that it be not winter or on the Sabbath when all the transportation is shut down in Israel. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. 7 years of tribulation, the last 7 years when he breaks his treaty with Israel and says that he's God and throws the world into anarchy, and he who brought false peace now brings real war, the last half of that is called the great tribulation. And Jesus said it'll be triggered off in the abomination of desolation. The spectacle of a Gentile on the throne of David occurs. Go back to Daniel, please. We're going to look at several verses in Daniel. So let's start in chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel 9, 27. Daniel 9, 27. And he shall confirm the covenant. He shall make a deal, an agreement, probably one of peace, with many, that's Israel, for 1 week, seven periods of time. We'll see more specifically in Daniel, it'll be 7 years. And in the midst of this week of years, he shall cause that the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. He will demand no more sacrifices to God in the temple. Only worship me. That's the abomination of desolation. Even until the consummation and the determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute, that is, that men of force, armed men by force, will stand with the Antichrist, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They will pollute, they will desecrate the temple, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now look right here. The Antichrist, by some collusion with Israel, will pull off some big peace thing that'll make him God to the world. There'll be 3.5 years of quiet peace. Boy, how wonderful he is. Then he can't stand it anymore. And then he'll say, I'm not just a world ruler, I'm God. He'll walk in and sit down on the throne and say, no more sacrifice, no more blood atonement to a bloody God and a Jewish Christian religion. Worship me, I'm God. And how long is that until the end? Chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination which maketh desolate, the abomination of desolation, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's within 5 or 10 days of 3.5 years. Midway in the tribulation, the Antichrist sets himself up, and everything breaks out in war when he breaks the peace by declaring he's God and demanding that the worship of God in the temple cease. And from then to the end, 3.5 years. It happens right smack dab in the middle of the tribulation. I want to say once again in verse number 4, we're back in Revelation 6 now. He has a great sword. That's the little word dagger. And the famine, the fighting, all of this denotes internal dissension. Do you know how easy it would be to get into a neighbor killing every man for himself war in America alone? We have a little pistol and we have 3 shotguns. My boys and I like to hunt. There are 200 million registered arms in America. All we have registered is our pistol. The 3 shotguns aren't registered. That means that I suppose if everybody's got a gun or two of some kind, and 200 million are registered, there may be 500 million guns in America that people have. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just pointing out that we're an armed camp. Do you know from the beginning of time until now, only 637,000 Americans have been killed in all wars? But do you know that 800,000 Americans have shot each other in the United States with guns? Rebellion. It'll be so easy for this kind of war to break forth. And so the Antichrist comes and brings false peace, breaks his covenant, sets off a war, and what does war bring? Famine. The whole world is at war. Who's going to grow food? Who's going to work? The third seal, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, proceed. And behold, and lo, a black horse. Black is always famine. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances. That means we're weighing out things to the microscopic entity. And I heard a voice say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures for a barley and a penny. That's a denarii, 1 day's labor. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine speak of the rich. The rich will be all right. The rich will get by. As in all times of poverty, you have only the very rich and the very poor. They will not be harmed at this point. But famine will be killing people by the tens of millions. There'll be such a little amount of food that a man will just get a day's survival, one or two loaves of bread for working for a denarii, a whole day's labor, and it'll be rationed out to the grain. Famine. I'm happy to report to you that our church, as far as we can find out, gave more money last year to the World Hunger Fund, nearly $80,000. And perhaps any church in the nation, any single church, through our foreign mission board to witness for Christ and give out food around the world. I just came back from Richmond, Virginia, meeting with our foreign mission board on Monday. They said 10,000 people a day are starving around the world. A day. We could start giving 800 million as a church. We won't touch world hunger. Famine is coming. Now, let's get the sequence. The removal of the church and the Christians brings the tribulation. The tribulation brings a vacuum. The vacuum brings the Antichrist. The Antichrist brings false peace. The breaking of the false peace brings war. The bringing of war brings famine. And what is the result of war and famine? Death. And those that are on the earth are the unsaved. And what is the result of unsaved men dying? Hell. The fourth rider, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth angel say, "Proceed." And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. The word for pale horse is the Greek word for sickly green. The awful look that a person might have that is starving, that is bloated, that is wounded. Look at the condition on earth. The middle of verse 8. Power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, war, dagger, and with famine, starvation, hunger. And this word death just means and every kind of death, and with the beasts of the earth. With no grain except that for men, what will animals eat? Fierce, wild, starving animals will be attacking weak, bloated, sickly, dying men. The most beautiful passage of Revelation is followed by the starkest, most devastating, awesome passage by way of contrast. God always gives us a choice. He always sets before us the right way, the wrong way, the way of the righteous, the way of the unrighteous. Life, death, the narrow way, the broad way. Heaven, hell, the choice is yours. And let's go back to the last half of the eighth verse again where he says, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. There are 4 billion people in earth today. There'll be at least that many when this happens. Let's do some numbers. 1 billion people will die. Only 100 million have died at the most in all the wars of history. This preliminary set of wars, which just leads up to Armageddon, will take 10 times that amount. 1 billion. And later on we shall see that a third of those who remain will be killed. A third of 3 billion is another billion. 2 of the 4 billion peoples in the world will die in the wars, the rebellion, the anarchy, the confusion, the famine that leads up to Armageddon and through it. Is it conceivable? Is it possible? 2 billion people killed in 3.5 years of war plus the split-second fight of Armageddon. It never was before. But 15 years ago, they didn't know about germ warfare and nuclear warfare and atomic holocaust. It's possible. Some reports have indicated the Russians have introduced some forms of germ warfare into Afghanistan already. Turn to Joel, please, the prophet Joel. All of us know about Joel's prophecy about his spirit outpouring in the last days and wonderful worldwide revival. Let's see what else Joel has to say. Where's Joel? I can't find Joel. That's before Daniel, isn't it? No, it's after. That's the problem. Okay. Have you found it? Chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is near at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness. Like the mountains spread upon the mountains, morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, everywhere fire, pestilence, famine. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is like the appearance of horses, and like horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before their faces the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his way. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Men will try to die, but they won't be able to die. God will kill them. Suicide will be impossible. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, and heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is his crowd, his army, his number is very great. For he is strong who executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it, or who can survive it? I say again, what we experience for 1,000 years in the millennium of peace on earth is just a preview of heaven. And what you as an unbeliever who are left, and Christ could come before I finish this very sentence. And the second the rapture occurs, tribulation begins and it's too late for you. And as the millennium is a 1,000-year preview of heaven, so the tribulation is a 7-year preview of hell. You say, that's awful. Friend, that's just a preview of coming attractions. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, it is an awesome, frightening, scary, tragic, terrible thing. This preview of famine and war and death and hell that shall come upon the earth. Oh God, I pray, may not one person in this building, may not one person listening on the radio or hearing on television, may not one person in our block, in our city, in our world, in our office, in our sphere of influence, where we can go out of here and witness like we learned last Sunday night. May not one person die without Christ. Oh God, we implore thee for conviction upon people, upon this congregation, upon our city and our world, to flee from the wrath of God. We'd rather not address ourselves to this material, but it's there as surely as glory and blessing and honor to him on the throne is in the word. And in marked contrast, the two ways are offered. Oh, stir the hearts of the lost. May they come to you in repentance and forgiveness and salvation while yet there is time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As always, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, we invite you to come and join our church. But that's all I want to say about that. Your coming may help somebody else come. But I want to give the main thrust of this invitation to you that are not saved. I don't care if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, or what you are. If you're not under the blood, if you're not born again, if you're not really saved in Christ's side, you're under the judgment of God and only a hair's breadth away of what we talked about today, and that's just for starters. Bow your head by the television set or at home and ask Christ to come into your heart. Let us know you've done it. And you many who are here, children, teenagers, visitors, members upstairs, downstairs, whomever and wherever you are, I plead with you to come to Christ. If you're not saved, get up and come. Get up and come. People will be joining the church. Christians will be rededicating their life. The people of God will be making decisions. It'll be easy to step out in the aisle and come right along too. Boy, are you saved? Teenager, are you right with God? Young husband, young wife, are you ready to meet the Lord? Come, come, come. Get up and come. God bless you. We'll be waiting right here for you. Come on. Let's stand and sing.